Just add my welcome to Andy's, really. Welcome to Grace Church. As he says, I am Joe. I am part of the eldership team that oversees Grace Church across our four sites. So kind of the elders oversee us in every site. And most of my time, I'm in Havant, which is a great privilege and joy. But it's also great when I get to go to other sites. So it's great to be here in Chichester this morning. I want you to think for a moment of the most lovely person that you know. Yeah. I know for a fact it ain't me. But unless you've got a small sampling of people that you know. Think of, you know, those people who are just kind of painfully nice to be around. And they're just lovely, lovely. A delight to be in the company of. Think of that person. I reckon that person will be the kind of person who says thank you all the time. A very grateful person. You know what I mean? Just, oh, thank you so. You do like the smallest thing. It's not even a thing. And they're just, oh, thank you so much. That was so kind of you. I so appreciate that. Because my premise really is that this morning, I think it's true to say that, and the clicker's not functioning, but there it is. That's my premise. Delightful people equal grateful people. Those who are kind of delightful and lovely are also those who are always grateful. I think another way to prove it is you can ask anyone who works in any kind of service, like so retail or hospitality or healthcare, anything that's remotely customer facing, ask them, and I think they'll say the people who are lovely and delightful are the people who are appreciative and grateful and saying thank you all the time. And I think also if you've done any kind of serving or leading in any church context, you'd probably say the same, that grateful people are easy to serve. They're a delight to be around. Now, I think the flip side of the same coin is that in contrast, difficult people are grumpy people and ungrateful people. The people who are kind of just tough to be around, they're just draining. They're the people who are just grumpy and ungrateful all the time. And also I realized you cannot be grateful and grumpy at the same time. Those two things are kind of incompatible. I realized this in a startling way, really. I was literally writing this message. I was at home on my computer doing a bit of work. And I've got two little boys. They were playing with, and I just, it was one of their birthdays recently, and someone, my wife, decided it would be a good idea to buy one of them this thing called Magic Sand. And, oh my goodness. It looks like sand, but functions kind of like Play-Doh, so you can build things. Oh, so it's lovely. That's a great idea. What a pain to clear up, right? So I've just been writing this, and then they've been playing lovely, and then they go, and I write, just close up, start tidying, and, oh, I tell you, in that moment, I was not being grateful to God for the gift of my children or any other thing that I have. I was just being grumpy, oh, stupid magic sand. I'm definitely going to hide this later on so they forget about it and never let them play with it again. But I was just feeling this, and you just cannot be grateful and grumpy at the same time. And again, I think you can prove it again by asking anyone who works in any kind of service, retail, hospitality, or healthcare, anything, that those who are ungrateful, they're a bit harder work to serve and to work with and for. Ungrateful people are not easy to serve. I think it comes from a kind of sense of self-entitlement, which is fed by our culture, really. It's I deserve, you deserve. No one can tell me what to do but me. No one can tell me who I am but me. I should be allowed to. I shouldn't have to do. It's this whole kind of self-entitlement. And this morning, I want to talk about cultivating an attitude of gratitude so that we can be those who are a bit more lovely. Because I think, really, everyone wants this. Everyone wants to be easier to be around. They want to be delightful and lovely. So I think, you know, if you're a Christian, you have been for decades, been part of Grace Church, been for a long time. Maybe you're not even a Christian and you just kind of don't really know how you found yourself here this morning. But I think we all want this. We all want to be more grateful, more delightful people. People who are sour and self-entitled are ungrateful. And I think people who are humble and grateful are the delightful ones. And this morning, we are in our series, carrying on our series, preaching through a summer of Psalms. And I'm going to be in Psalm 118 this morning. And I'll get there in a few moments. This psalm is a call It's a psalm that calls people to thanksgiving. It says, come and be grateful. Come and worship. Come and have gratitude. And used in the Old Testament, the people of God, it would have helped them to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, where they were grateful. We're going to read it in a moment with a bit of a twist, which I'll explain in a mo. But just some background info on it first. As I say, it's a general psalm about thanking God. It's about thanking God for a victory, really, a kind of the victory that God has won, a particular victory that God won for his people in battle, and thanking God that he is a God that brings the victory. And it was quite an important psalm, you know, they all were in their own ways, quite an important one for the people of God. It would have been sung maybe at every festival that they had, and they had five festivals a year, really, so singing it at every festival throughout the year, regularly singing it. It was a song, so it had been sung together, and it certainly would have been sung during Passover, which is one of their festivals, the one where they remembered the kind of Prince of Egypt film and how God had delivered the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and saved them miraculously, the 10 plagues and walking through the Red Sea. The Passover was when they remembered all that, and it was important for them to remember these things in order to cultivate this attitude of gratitude. And during the Passover, one of the things that would have been done, they would have slaughtered lambs as sacrifices to pay for their sins, and they would have very likely sung this during the slaughter. So as they were slaughtering the lambs, they would have been singing this psalm. They also probably later on would have roasted the lamb and eaten it, and they would have sung it as they ate. It would have been, you know, like we sing in our house, thank you dear Lord Jesus. They would have sung this psalm as they sang grace and thank God for his salvation. Also, it was the climax of the Hallel Psalms. So Psalm 113 to 118 are known as the Hallel Psalms. The Hallelujah, where it comes from, praise the Lord. They're just psalms of praise, praising God. And this is the kind of the culmination as it builds towards this. They sing together and praise the Lord. So just, you see, they used it lots. It was important for them in cultivating an attitude of gratitude, remembering to be grateful to God. And also, it was a procession psalm, so they would have sung it as they journeyed from A to B, from one place to another, and particularly, again, at the Passover, as they journeyed to the temple, to the house of the Lord, they would have sung it together in congregation and sung it on their journey. And it's a call and answer psalm. So there's kind of one person says something and then other people reply, and then there's another group, and there's different parts to play. The different parts, so there's the worship leader, basically, so kind of Rob's been leading us in worship, is basically that, probably would have been the king, or someone who represented the king, so someone who would win victories, not just for themselves, but on behalf of the people. So, you know, a king wins a victory, they can say that the whole nation has won the victory, if the king has won a victory. That's one part. Then there's the congregation, which is just everyone else, the people. There's another part in it. And then the third part is the gatekeepers, who would have been the Levites, the priests in Israel. And they're a third part in the psalm, and we'll get to in a moment. We don't know exactly like how it would have been split up, but we're going to read it and split it up, basically, something along the lines of how they would have done it. And there's a point in the psalm as well. As I say, it's a procession. They're journeying together to the temple, and there's a moment in the psalm where they have reached the temple gates. And the gatekeepers say, "Oh, this is the gate through which the righteous may enter. This is where the righteous people can come in." And then the people of God don't kind of have a self-assessment and think, "Well, that's me," but they point to God and say, "Thank you, God, that you have become my salvation." And this is this amazing moment of gratitude, and it just to give you a heads up on that as we read through it helps to emphasize the beauty of it, really. It's about thanking God when we're hard pressed, he brings refuge and he loves us enough to save us. And so we're gonna stand in a moment, all stand together and read it out, kind of act it out, and to just to help us to visualize it and experience it. So I will be the worship leader, and I'm going to put it up on the screen. Most of it is kind of the worship leader, and I'll put those bits up in red. So they're my bits. And then some of it is the congregation, which I'll put up in blue, which is everyone. We're all going to read together. And then the other part, as I say, are the gatekeepers. I'll put those up in green. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to volunteer some people to be gatekeepers. So Seth, you're coming up. I can see you. I thought about it, and he was like this. I'm like, yeah, definitely choosing Seth. Up you come, Seth. You can give a clap to our gatekeepers. Mike, do you want to come up? Yes, you do. Julia, you're coming up. And let me choose one more. Wendy, you can come up. Yep. I love a reaction. That's what I love. I love to wind people up. And so when you give me reactions, I appreciate that. So thank you, gatekeepers. So your bits, so to clarify, right, the red bits, only I do. Blue bits, we do. All of us, you don't do the blue bits. You just do the green bits, right? Cool. And I'm going to do a little test, right, because I know these things are complicated. So I'll put a little test up. We'll see how this goes first. Why don't we all stand? Right. No. I am representing the caller and representative of the people of God in the psalm, and my bits are in red. We are representing the congregation or community of believers, and our bits are in blue. This is the leader talking again. I think we have all got it now. I certainly hope we have anyway. Right. Do you think we have got it?
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Now that was just the test, right? Don't get too excited about congratulating yourselves. We've actually got to do it now. So this is Psalm 118 that I'll put up and say, we've all got it now. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live. And will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And this is the bit, right? Remember, it's a procession psalm. We've been walking together. This is the bit that we all arrive at the gates, at the temple of God's presence. And the leader says, open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. I will give you thanks, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Well done. Well done. Go on. Have a seat. Thank you, gatekeepers. Thank you very much, everybody. Was that good? It was good, wasn't it? It's good to do. You can see it's a very helpful song of worship for the Old Testament people of God. The people in the Old Covenant, for them to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, to just sing these truths, just like we sing. You know, every week we sing these truths. And those bits in red, the king said it, but like I say, he said it on behalf of the people. So any Israelite could say it of their own accord as well, and they could rejoice in the victories that the worship leader had won. They knew that God was with them. They could remember, oh yeah, remember God delivered us. He has given victories. The Lord is with us, so we can be grateful. And they were. And they were mighty victories and battles that God delivered them from. But the reality is, for the Israelites, they were partial or temporary victories. So they would, you know, get out of Egypt and escape the Egyptian army. But then there's still other things for them to face. There's still other battles for them to come against and confront. It was just a partial victory. And what if you weren't an Israelite? How do you sing these songs? How do you thank God for victory? We don't actually know exactly which battle this psalm was written after. You know, so this is kind of thanking God for the victory he's given in battle. We don't know exactly which particular battle it was written for, but we do know which victory it has ultimately always been about. This psalm is all pointing forward to Jesus and his victory, to Jesus the victor. It is fulfilled in and through Jesus. It all makes sense in light of the victory that Jesus has won at the cross and at the empty tomb. That is where it finds its fulfillment. You may have picked up, you know, your New Testament well. There's lots of that psalm is quoted in the New Testament referring to Jesus. And in a moment, we're going to look at how to cultivate an attitude of gratitude and what, you know, some practical things you might do. But firstly, here's the what, right? Because obviously you need something to be grateful for. You need to understand that there is plenty for you to have gratitude for. And I think there is no one alive today, whatever their lives look like, and there are people in real deep trouble and suffering, but there is no one alive today who can say that they do not have enough to be grateful for because of what Jesus did when he won that final victory, when he won it at the cross and rose again. What he did at what ultimately turned out to be the last Passover. It was Passover week when it all happened. And so it's all about Jesus the victor. And we're going to just look. I'm just going to look through this psalm again. How is this pointing to Jesus and his victory when he died on the cross and rose again? So firstly, we see that verse 26 that the gatekeepers read, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, who is the he? We realize, oh, it's Jesus. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It is Jesus. It is all been pointing to him, the one who entered in. And if you know the story, you know he entered in, again, that Palm Sunday, a week before, the Sunday before the Friday where he was crucified, he entered in and the crowd said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the following day, that was when it all kicked off. But then the following day, we realized he was the one who was rejected by men, but chosen by God to be the cornerstone. It's the very next day. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He is the stone. And the people of God who were 1 minute saying, blessed is he, are now rejecting him. We realize he is the one who enters through the gate. The one that when they get to the gate and say, this is the gate through which the righteous may enter, he is the only man, the only person in all history who can enter in his own right. And say, yes, I fulfill that. I am righteous and spotless and pure, and I can enter the gate. It has all been about him. We realize he is the one who will not die, but live. Verse 20, I will not die, but live. He did die, But then he rose again, never to die again. It has always been about him. Verse 10, there's a moment where the psalmist says, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. All the nations? Authority over all the nations? Jesus is the one who claims authority over all the nations. All authority has been given to him over every nation. And ultimately, the thing that bookends the psalm, his love endures forever. He is the one who loves forever. It is the love of God in Christ that endures forever. He has won the victory. It is Jesus, the victor, the battle that he has won. But he hasn't just won it himself, but he has won it for us. He is Jesus, our victor, who won on behalf of his people. He is the great king and the great worship leader who speaks and wins on behalf of his people. He is the one who can say, I have victory, and every person who is a part of the people of God can claim that victory for themselves. Like the Israelites, we can claim the victory of the king for ourselves. So it's not just a victory that he has won far off, it is ours. And so actually we can see now, not only can Jesus enter the presence of God, but we can enter God's presence. We can know God because of Jesus' righteousness. That demand for righteousness. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. This is only the righteous can come through here. That demand for righteousness is not met by a kind of, oh, do I match up? Thinking about yourself and your life, oh, self-assessment, am I righteous? No, it's met by just pointing directly to God. It says, I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. So now, as Christians, those who have put their trust in Jesus, we can get to the gate. We can get to the presence of God, and there's a demand. So only the righteous can come here. And by the grace of God, we can say, yeah, that's me. I have the righteousness of Jesus imputed into me. The New Testament says, literally, if you interpret the New Testament, it says, we have been righteous. All have sinned and fall short and are made righteous in Jesus. It's the word. We now qualify. We can make that claim that not only will he not die but live, but we will not die but live. This is a greater victory than any battle you are facing right now. And you might be really facing a real battle in your life, and it is real, but you do have the ultimate victory. Come what may, you will live and not die for the Christian. Come what may, you will live. You have been promised abundant life, abundant freedom, life to the full. We can claim that for ourselves. And also, we need not fear. The writer to the Hebrews makes this claim in the verse 6. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? We don't need to fear anything. There is no valid thing to fear because God is with us. So whatever you're facing or whoever you're facing, it's real difficulty, but you don't need to be in fear. We need not fear because the Lord is with us. You see, we've got loads of what? We've got plenty of stuff to be grateful for. Just those three things alone. That we can enter the presence of God. That we won't die. We've got eternal life in him. And that we don't need to fear a thing. There's plenty there for an eternity of thanking God. And we obviously are not going to have an attitude of gratitude until we can accept that. Until we can accept that we have stuff to be grateful for, then we won't be grateful. And I've said it before, if this is how much you think you have, and this is how much you think you deserve, then you're always going to live in a place of grumpiness and difficult to be around. If you think you have this much maybe, but you deserve this much. But if this is how much you think you deserve, and this is how much you think you have, then you're always going to be living in a place of gratitude and thanking God. And the reality is, Every one of us has been given abundantly more than we deserve. What we have compared to what we deserve is not even really comparable. And yet we know as well that having stuff to be grateful for is often not enough to just, I know I've got stuff to be grateful for. We need to know that we have stuff to be grateful for, right? You might have plenty, but you need to actually realize that. And tragically, people don't. That's why we see the rich exploiting the poor, don't we? Because even though they've got loads more, they still feel like they need more, and they're willing to go to any length to do that. The rich exploit the poor. We see big corporations doing dodgy things with tax, don't we? All in order to just, well, yeah, want more. I need more. And I'm not even talking about all of the other stuff you have to be grateful for. The roof over your head, the clothes you are wearing, the friends that you have, the church here, the family that you may have, the breath that you are breathing. You have endless stuff to be grateful for. And I'm just talking about really the cross and the victory that Jesus has won today. Sometimes, even knowing that we have stuff to be grateful for, we can know, yeah, I've got loads to be grateful for. Sometimes you can still not feel grateful. You can still, yeah, I know I should be more grateful, but I don't really feel it. We can still kind of be feeling a bit more grumpy than we're feeling grateful. And so that's why it's helpful, I think, to look at some how. You know, how can we do this then, right? Okay, I get it. Plenty to be grateful for in order for us to have an attitude of gratitude. But what are some actual ways that we can do that to practically do it? Firstly, I think remind yourself of his love. The permanent and enduring love of God, it bookends this psalm, right? It starts it, his love endures forever. It finishes it, his love endures forever. Four times in the first four verses, it's let Israel say, his love endures forever. There is a key to reminding themselves. The Old Testament people of God repeatedly told themselves, I remember his love endures forever. Remember, this is a fact, his love endures forever. They knew that habit was important. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you this morning? And maybe it's not so much about kind of reminding yourself as it is telling yourself. You just don't really even know that, can't even begin to think about it. God loves you. Don't think about your lack of worthiness. Yeah, like, yeah, but I don't deserve it. Yeah, no, that's fine. We get that. Don't think about that. Think about his grace. He loves you. He loves you. Full stop. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, God loves you. Do you know that? God loves you. Maybe you know it on some level, but not that consciously. You kind of think, yeah, I know, God loves me. Yeah, whatever, that's fine. No, you need to know it consciously. Make a habit of reminding yourself every day. Do whatever you can think of. Write it on your hand every morning. Put it on your phone. Set a reminder. Say, hey, Google, remind me in the morning that God loves me. Whatever it is, just remind yourself, because we need to know it. Do you know, God's love, it's not fickle like our minds. So we can think, yeah, I feel God loves me today, and tomorrow, I'm not sure God loves me. Our minds are fickle, and sometimes we might feel like God loves us, sometimes we might not. God's love is not fickle. God's love is constant, steadfast, enduring. His love endures forever. He loves you all day, every day. And maybe you know it consciously. You know God loves you. Just keep reminding yourself. Do what you can to remind yourself. Never stop reminding yourself that all we have is a gift of his gracious love. We don't have it. We don't deserve it, but we have it because of his grace to us. And secondly, remind yourself of the victory. Both these first two, right, are just really about remembering the what. You need to remember that you have plenty to be grateful for. You can't do it without that. Verse 5, it says, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, he brought me into a spacious place. Christ has won the war for us. He said it's finished. But we do still face battles. And as I said, they are real, but never forget that the war is won. It is over. So illness, relationship breakdown, financial struggles, sin, addiction, they're all real battles. They're all real, and you may be in them. They're all a big deal, and they can be very hard to get through. But the enemy has no real power over those who are in Jesus. Ultimately, it is won. Ultimately, the battle might be tough, but the war is over. Christ has won. Remind yourself of the victory. Remind yourself, no weapon formed against you can ever prosper. Nothing that anyone can do, any power, any feeling or emotion or anxiety, no power over you can have any prosperity, because Christ has won. It is finished. The war is over. And we rejoice in his victory. So you need to remind yourself that it's over. And thirdly, prioritize thanksgiving. We're repeatedly told throughout this psalm, if you just kind of skim through the psalm, we're repeatedly told to thank God, or there's a commitment to do so, to make sure that we are thanking God. So verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Verse 17, jump down, it says, I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. There's a commitment to worship. 19, open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter. What are you going to do when you get in there? I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. Another psalm says, I will enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving in my heart. That's why we come into the presence of God. Verse 21, I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. I will give you thanks. There's a commitment to do it. And then it ends. You are my God. I will praise you. You're my God. I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. If we're going to be grateful, this is what, right, you ready for this moment? This is like just going to blow your mind. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I just feel like, man, this is just obvious, isn't it? I'm just saying what words mean. But if we are going to be grateful, we need to be people who say thank you a lot. Right? Obviously, because that's what grateful people are. They are those who say thank you. They are those who are grateful. We have more than we deserve. I know sometimes when we're before God, we're coming before God in difficulty. And Sally preached last week, didn't she, on honesty. And that's helpful. We need to be honest. But equally, I'm not sure there's ever really a need or an appropriate time to come before God to pray in any way without saying thank you in some way, to being thankful for God. And it might just be, God, this situation, total misery and disappointment, and I just need you. And thank you, God, that you listen to me. Thank you, God, that you let me do this, that you let me rant at you, that you want me to be honest with you. You can always be grateful. Prioritize it. Always make sure you are being grateful to God. Don't presume on God in any way. Communal worship, as we come together and worship, that's important. That's every week at Grace Church, we come together and we worship together. We sing songs together and we speak truth to ourselves and to God and to one another in worship. And it's important that we do that. We remind ourselves of truth regularly. And that's why we do it. And this, we've kind of had a little shorter time before, and basically because this psalm is a call to worship, I thought it'd be good if we can just have a longer time of worship afterwards. So we're going to have a good opportunity to worship again and spend time together worshiping. And also, communion is important, and we're going to do that as well. As we come, we don't do the Passover anymore. We thank God for the victory he brought for his people when he delivered them from Egypt. But we now remember the greater victory. We come and we break bread and we have wine and we remember the body that was broken for us and the blood that was spilled for us, the victory that was won for us, Jesus our victor. And it's important that we do that, to remind ourselves, to prioritize thanksgiving to God. As a church, we don't really do many Christian festivals. So Trinity Sunday or things like that. We do Christmas and Easter, right? And there's reason for that. But by not doing that, by not putting them in the calendar and diarizing them, it does mean that we miss out on prioritizing thanksgiving for something that God is or God has done for us. And so we need to make up for it, basically. We need to make sure that we're doing it every week. That's why we don't do it mainly, so that we, because we always want to be thanking God, worshiping Him, Father, Son, and Spirit, and whatever it may be. We need to be making up for it. And another one, in distress, call to Him. There's that. Verse 5 again. This psalmist, he's praising God for victory, but he is real and he's honest. Again, as Sally was saying, he's not real, but he does look to God when in difficulty. I'm not saying in all of this, you just need to be thankful. You just need to, oh, thank you, God, the loveliness and all that. Yeah. I'm not saying you need to be in denial by being grateful. I'm not saying you shouldn't be real. Being grateful does not equal being in denial. Actually, I reckon even a way to have an attitude of gratitude is to acknowledge difficulty and to come before God. So when I go through a battle, whatever it is, you know, if it's just something's getting me down, it could any number of things, battles often make me grumpy. And I start feeling a bit of self-pity and, you know, not always, sometimes a bit better, but often I'm made grumpy by battles, and that's the enemy's goal, right? He knows the war's over, but he's going to try and, when you go through a battle, make you feel grumpy as opposed to grateful. I go through this cycle of kind of grumpy. I start all grumpy and miserable and just annoyed. And then I basically, when you go, you all know it. When you go through those times, you reach a point where you just realize, you have no choice but to desperately ask God for help. You say, God, I really need you now. And you're in that place of just desperately asking for help. And I go from that grumpy to kind of desperately asking God for help to then kind of finding refuge in God and just saying, oh, thank you, God, that you're with me. The Lord is with me. What can mere mortals do to me? And you find this place of refuge, and then suddenly you're like in a place of gratitude again. Whether or not you've been delivered, this is me, whether I've been delivered from a battle, I might still be right in the midst of it, but I'm still in a place of saying, thank you, God, that you're with me right now. I do pray, Lord, deliver me, you know, just end this battle, whatever it is, but thank you, God, that you're with me. And there's this cycle of kind of grumpy to desperately in need to finding refuge to being grateful and having that attitude of gratitude. Battle can often make us grumpy or they can make us grateful. Ultimately, I think it depends on whether we try to shoulder them on our own and just say, oh, I'll get through this battle, I can do it. Or whether we just take them to God and say, God, I need you again. Here I am. Thank you that you're with me. Come and bring deliverance. And then they can either make us grumpy or grateful. Just an observation, really. I find that often the most grateful and humble people are also those who spend the most amount of time on their knees in distress. That's just something that I would say. Those who are constantly thanking God are actually those who are often in a real difficult situation and just praying to God for deliverance. Not always, but often. And I think it can be the same for cultures too. Cultures that are good at mourning and good at kind of working through times of distress and being honest and real are also good at those who are better at being grateful for deliverance and for victories, and vice versa. So, you know, cultures like ours that, you know, stiff upper lip and, no, I'm fine, I don't need any help. We're not good at getting on our knees and we're not good at being grateful either as a culture. Just an observation. In distress, call to him, find refuge in him. That is a way to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. And one more, ask for more. Verse 25, it was the blue one, we all read it. Lord, save us and grant us success. In the midst of victory and praising God for the victory he's won, there's still a Lord, save us again. Lord, grant us success. Make your face shine on us. Give us your blessing. Because I think being grateful doesn't mean we can't ask God for more and seek him for more. Often it can be the opposite. And it requires that we ask for more. We need a balance, right? And obviously we need a balance. But I think asking for more of what God is giving us is a way to be grateful. asking for something else and saying, yeah, God, actually, I need this, that's a way to be ungrateful. Or just kind of flat out rejecting what God gives us, that's a way to be ungrateful. Think of Oliver Twist, right? So, comes, please, sir, I want some more.
What?
Please, sir, I want some more.
More? Oliver, Oliver, never before as a child, some more. And all that.
Right, you get it. So Oliver, this food is gross. It is minging and just whatever it is, mush. And he, if he had kind of just flat out rejected it and said, nah, can I have some curry or something? Like, that would be ungrateful. Or to say, yeah, have you got anything else? You know, to say, I don't want that, I want something else. That's ungrateful. But to say, do you know what? It's just, even this mush, I so appreciate that. Please, can I have some more? It's actually just to show gratitude for what's been given. And if you watch the film, there's the irony that this Mr. Bumble, right, this horrible old bloke, the hall, the orphanage, there's a big banner that says, God is love. And just the total hypocrisy of Mr. Bumble to be so ungracious in it. Because God is love. God is not like Mr. Bumble, right, the grumpy bloke. God loves to give gifts to his children who ask him, who come before them and say, Lord, we need you, come. Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, right? He who's already given us the most precious thing to him. He sacrificed his only son for us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It's God. We can know that God's grace is unlimited. It is unending. He's already given us his son. Well, he's going to gladly give us more of his spirit, more of his presence, more of his kingdom. If only we just come and ask him for it. It is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And it's never, right, the intonation in that sentence never goes upon grace. It just keeps going upon grace upon grace. I don't have unlimited grace, and so I don't know if it's my kids or something, and like maybe I give them a glass of milk and they drink half of it and then they just go like that, you know, as kids do, and oh, the milk's gone all over their place. And I might be feeling like, no, you're not having any more milk. I might be feeling extra gracious and get him some more milk. And I say, oh, okay, I'll give you some grace and here's some more milk. But there's a tone, isn't there? We all know that. So it's like, if you do it again, there is no more milk. Don't even bother asking for any more milk. But God's not like that. God says, no, it's grace. I've mucked it up again. Oh, it's grace. Mucked it up again, it's grace. Messed it up. God is grace upon grace upon grace. He loves to give. He loves it when we ask for more of his blessing and his spirit and his kingdom and his power. Too much. I think if we're just constantly saying, thank you, God, for all this, and I think we're probably over-spiritualizing it, not living in the real world where we do have battles. But equally, I think if we're just never asking God for more, if we're always asking God, then and never kind of just saying thank you and being grateful, then obviously we're probably under-spiritualizing it. We're not realizing the spiritual battle that he's won for us. So we do need a balance. We need to be grateful. We need those who love to come before God and to say thank you and ask for more of his kingdom. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. This psalm, as I said, is a call to worship. It is a call to say, come on, people of God. Remember the victory that Christ has won. Remember the victory that God has won for you. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks. Come on. Come on, give thanks to the Lord, because he's good, right? His love endures forever. We, as I say, in a moment, we're going to do communion, but we've got a good amount of time to worship. So we don't want to stand. If the band want to come up, that would be great. And just together, as God's people, we're going to enjoy this time of thanking God, right? Are we up for that? Yeah, let's come and let's have this attitude of gratitude, be giving thanks to the Lord for his good, his love endures forever. We're going to sing that song, give thanks to the Lord, our God and King, you know, and let's have this attitude of gratitude. After this song, we're going to do communion. I'll introduce that, but we're going to just sing this whole song. So just go for it. I'll explain how we're going to do communion in a moment. We're thanking God. So I'm going to pray, and on behalf of us, be thanking God. So do pray with me. If it helps you to close your eyes or put your arms out, then do that. But let's pray and thank God. Father, thank you so much that you love us enough that you are willing to give up your own son, that we might have relationship with you. And now we are those who can say, yep, I'm righteous. I can enter the gates of the presence of God. I can come before the living God because of what Jesus has done for me. We're those who can say, yeah, I'm never going to die. I will not die, but live. I'll die physically, but spiritually I'll be in you for eternity. Abundant life. We thank you for that, Lord. What a victory you have won for us. We are those who can say, I need not fear a thing. Whatever we might be going through right now, we need not fear because the Lord is with us. The Lord has helped us. The God who created it all is with us. The God who gives us breath and gives our foes breath is with us. He is the God of grace and he is with us. We've got plenty to worship you for, Lord. We have plenty to be grateful for. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace that you have given to us. We worship you together. As the people of God, we come to worship you and lift up your name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together and worship.